So anyway, he did pray for peace in Jerusalem. So Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus for peace in Jerusalem. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to keep Jerusalem safe. Father, we ask you to send your angels, causing your covenant people to be safe and protected in Jesus' name. Your word says you would not allow them to be utterly destroyed. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. And Father, it would be wonderful to have worldwide peace. Father, we ask you for this, that killing will stop in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's coming. It's coming. It really is coming. The number one thing is to put your trust in Jesus. And a lot of the timelines, have you ever noticed anything about eschatology? Somebody has it all figured out, and then all of a sudden they get a new revelation. Now they don't have it all figured out. So they had that into their mix, and then they get a new revelation and they don't have that figured out anymore, so then they learn something new. Hell, we're going to continually learn. We're going to continually learn. I just pray that this world wakes up. The church wakes up. And start seeing that not everything you've been told is the truth. Amen. Well, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Communion is one of the most precious things that we have and we can cling to. It's one of the most intimate parts of our relationship with Jesus. We're actually taking his body and blood into us for our well-being. We're communing with him. We're supping with him. We're as close to him as we can possibly be at this moment. And God gave us this Holy Communion for our well-being, our healing. In fact, Paul said that the reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they do not discern the body of Christ. Did you notice? He didn't say anything about their diet was terrible. He didn't say anything, so allergies. He didn't say anything about nothing. He said, they didn't discern the body of Christ. So now we know that if there's one thing, there's an anti to everything. So if it says that they got sick and died early because they didn't discern the body of Christ, then if we do discern the body of Christ, we can expect to live healthy and live long. See how that works? Well, so we're going to discern the body of Christ. Whenever we look at this bread, we can see that this bread is made without yeast. What's that mean? Well, yeast in the Bible is significant of sin. We know that Jesus never made a mistake, so he had absolutely no sin. So we're talking about the perfect, sinless body of Christ. That was beaten and bruised for us. See, this bread has been beaten and pounded flat. Jesus' body was beaten and bruised for us. He was beaten for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities. You'll also notice that there are stripes in this bread. The Bible tells us that it's by his stripes we were healed. See, Jesus paid for our healing before he paid for our sins. Also, you'll notice that this bread has been pierced. We all know that Jesus' body was pierced when that Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side when he's on that cross. But his body was pierced before that. His body was pierced when he got nails in his hands. His body was pierced when he got nails in his feet. His body was pierced when he got a crown of thorns. And everywhere he got pierced, he shed blood. And we get redemption in some area for that. Also, you'll notice that this bread is slightly burned. That means that the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us for breaking the law, was laid on Jesus when he was on the cross. That's why we can say that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has made a curse for us. We walk free. We did the crime. He did the time. Amen? So we're taking of this broken body for our healing and our well-being. That blood of Jesus. In 1 John 1:7, it tells us that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. The only way that can be is if that blood is still alive. And that means the blood is still alive. The reason it is still alive is because Jesus didn't have Adam's blood in him. He had the blood of God. That perfect, sinless blood that never dies. If you'll notice, our blood, when we cut ourselves, it dries into a scab. Because we have sin-tainted blood, not Jesus. The perfect, pierced, sinless blood of God has washed away our sins. It has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's because of that blood we can go boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And actually, I heard another account that it was like a full dome. And they didn't just place it on there. They put it on there and then they beat it down with a staff. Yeah, I mean, that's one account that I've heard. Which would explain why we have the helmet of salvation. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Verse 8. Well, we'll start before that, but Joshua chapter 1. Let's start verse 5. Now, God was getting Joshua prepared to be the leader of Israel. And this was the second time that they had been to this river getting ready to step into the promised land. Moses wasn't going to be able to cross over that river and go into the promised land. Now Joshua had been here before. That the past was right there on the tip of his memory. He had actually been in the promised land. Joshua and Caleb and 10 other spies went into the promised land. Moses sent them in there and said, go in there and spy out the land. Find out if it really is a land of milk and honey. Find out what's in there. Find out about the resources and the people. So they did. They literally did. And they came back. And these clusters of grapes were so big that it took two people to carry a cluster of grapes. They had to put them on a pole and carry them out. Two people to carry a cluster of grapes. Can you imagine a cluster of grapes like that? You can really make some wine with that. Then they came back and they said, man, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. They told about all the resources. There's some giants in there, but we can take them. God's already given this to us. We got it. We got it handled. You know, there were two people came in with a good report. They were really building the people up. And then 10 rat finks that have been shouting hallelujah, praising God, saying, we got this, we got the covenant. They got in there and they seen, they came back and they said, there's a lot of stuff in there. It's land flowing with milk and honey. They're big grapes. But there's these giants. There's these problems, these challenges. There's these difficulties. There's these hurdles. We've seen ourselves as grasshoppers in their sight. And it just took the wind out of the whole congregation. See, these Old Testament stories get lived out every day in congregations across the world. They get lived out every day in almost every church. This is why it's important for you to pay attention to who's in your circle. You know, the thing about Jesus, he knew a lot of people. He fed thousands. He fed thousands with a handful of fish and bread. And then, you know, he told over 500 people to go to the upper room. You know, at one point, he had sent 70 out 2 by 2. See, did you notice this circle getting smaller and smaller? And he had named 12 people to be his apostles. That's a little tighter circle there now, isn't it? But then when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, when he went to the Rock of Gethsemane, he narrowed that circle down to 3. See how small our circle can get when things get really tight? There's some things that we just don't trust everybody with. But then, at the very last minute, when Jesus was on that cross, he narrowed his circle down to 1. He looked down at John and he said, son, behold thy mother. You know, he wasn't pointing, but he said, son, behold thy mother. And he looked at his mother and said, mother, behold thy son. His last bit of business, well, he adopted his mother to John and John to his mother. You know, he didn't ask none of his family to take care of his mom. He asked John. You know, one curious thing about John, he ran around calling himself the apostle whom Jesus loved. You know, he didn't go to the man of faith. He didn't go to the one that walked on water. He didn't go to nobody else. He went to the one that believed in the love of God. Said, you take care of my mom. How about that? He narrowed his circle down to 1. Now here's Joshua. He's at the promised land again. He's right there at that river. And God's saying, get across there and go take this land. We know Joshua and Caleb was ready. Caleb, he's 80 years old, and he said, hey, let me across that river. I'm ready to climb that mountain. I'm ready to get rid of those giants. This is mine. God has given it to me. You know, they had a different spirit than the other 10 spies, didn't they? Here's what was told to Joshua. Let's start at verse 5. It said, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage. And for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He gave us the key. He said, meditate on his word day and night. Now, we don't go into the law and start finding laws to meditate on, now do we? When we go into the epistles and we go into the gospels and we find out things that Jesus told us to meditate on. See, the same way Abraham, he became fully persuaded that God was able to do according to what he said he would do. The only way he got fully persuaded, you see, he cut a covenant, but also he had to walk around talking to himself about these things that God said he would do. In fact, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham so that he'd have to meditate on his word. See, every time God does something great with somebody, he changes their vocabulary. He changed Abram's name to Abraham, so he changed his name and his vocabulary. He had to walk around calling himself the father of many nations, and he hadn't had a kid. Well, he had a practice kid, Ishmael. See, one of the things about Christians is they think if they make a mistake, it's the end of the world. It's not. Did you know that the blood of Jesus is stronger than any mistake you ever made? Amen. You know, Abraham made a mistake. He birthed an Ishmael. We've all done that. We've all created an Ishmael in our lives at some point in time. We've all struck out to do what we believed God wanted us to do, and somehow we got our own idea, we got our own way involved, and then there's our Ishmael. Sometimes we got to pay for that Ishmael for, well, some people 18 years. You know. And sometimes it takes people a really long time to fix their Ishmael. But did you know that God is not mad at you? That God did not give up on you. And he wants you to go ahead and go forth and do what he designed you to do. See, it would be a good idea for people to stop every once in a while, check in with God, ask him, since he created you, what he created you to be. See, the desires of your heart are in there. He put them there. see being a deceitful thing, but you've been born again and you've been washed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Now you have the witness of the Holy Spirit inside of you. God puts those ideas in your heart. He did it from the time you was a little child. He did it when you was in the womb even. Even before you were even conceived, He had a game plan for what He wanted you to do. Now, we get a game plan. We know what He wants us to do. We need to understand that He wants us to prosper in all that we do. Another thing that He told us to do is be very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. People get this idea that if they feel fear, they're not encouraged. You know, courage is not the absence of fear. See, fear is a spirit. But the Bible tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Now, sometimes people take that spirit of fear and internalize it. They take it in them instead of fighting that thing off. See, fear is always going to be out there. The same way the spies went into the promised land, I mean, there's a 10-foot giant in front of you. That's got to be a good whelping party, doesn't it? Well, that would have an opportunity to have that spirit of fear floating around down there now, wouldn't it? But see, the thing about courage is stepping out in the face of fear and doing what you know is right. Even though that fear's there. Another thing it tells us in there, it says, God would never leave us nor forsake you. See, a lot of times people forget all this stuff. When they get out there and their mountain confronts them right in the face. So, this isn't what I was thinking about when I was in church getting built up on the word of faith. This isn't what I was thinking about when we prayed together. I didn't know it was going to be like this. You know, the giant, you know, the spies, they didn't know it was going to be like that either. But see, 10 of them forgot what God said. You know, they said, get somebody else, chase those giants around. You know, that happens a lot. That happens all the time. You know, you know something? People have this idea that they can go and draw a map of how they want their projects to be. They can start at point A. They're going to land at point B. And they pray about it, and that's the way it's going to be. It's just going to go from point A to point B. But they don't know about the rivers and the streams, the mountains, the rocks, the forests, all the challenges that they got to go through, around, over, and conquer. One horse trainer told me, I was training some horses, and he said, draw out a game plan and get to the track, take your game plan, draw a big X through it, and figure it out as you go. Have you ever noticed we made a lot of game plans and we thought we was going to go from A to Z just straight through, but we had to go bounce off of B, go to C, go to, you know, then there was this other thing we had to take care of, there was this other thing we had to take care of. Well, I know a lot of people give up. You know, they get in the middle of it and they give up. Because it wasn't nothing like what they had pictured in their mind. A lot of people don't ever jump out of the boat because they don't know all the answers. Well, guess what? You don't know all the answers. Get over it. You know, people are afraid of what they can't see. People are afraid of what they don't know. You know, people are afraid of what they can't see. You know, there's a lot of things you can't see, but God said, do not be afraid. Courage is stepping out that door, going around the corner, even though you don't have the answer before you go around that corner. Courage is stepping out that door and going where God wants you to go, even though you don't know exactly how you're going to get there. Courage is relying on God and not the world. You know, I had a Word of Faith preacher try to talk me out of the Word of Faith one time. A terrible chemical get on my back. And I already knew what the sheet said on this chemical, so there's nothing they can do. So I just ran to God. I said, you're the only one that can fix this. I stood on faith in that. And they found out about it, and they said, you have to go to the doctor right now. And I said, I'm standing on the Word of God. They said, that's foolishness. I thought, now wait a minute. You're preaching the Word of Faith every day and you're telling me it's foolishness to stand on the Word of God? Yeah. See how confusing people get? Here's what Jesus had to say about all this. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, you will have them. See, Jesus was teaching his disciples right there to speak to their problems, talk to their mountains. He's telling, you know, you have authority to do this. Whatsoever things you shall ask in my name, that will I do. These guys, I can understand, you know, how they could be a little bit confused. You know, in fact, Jesus come up to that olive tree, you know, and he said, no man eat of you therefore forever. Now, some people act like they got to go around cursing different things. That's not what Jesus did. He just said, no man eat fruit of you from now on. And in fact, you can't find anywhere where Jesus looked at that tree again until his disciples brought it to his attention. They said, hey, that fig tree that you cursed is dead. You know, Jesus never said the word curse. He just spoke his word to that fig tree. That tells us a lot about our words. See, we can speak life over our situation, or we can speak death over our situation. We can speak victory over our situations, or we can speak failure over our situations. The Bible tells us that a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his own lips. So it's going to be by what we say. See, your words have way more authority than you have any idea they do. If you really understood how much authority your word has, you would no longer speak negatively over your life, over your finances, over your situation. See, as the Bible tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What we believe in our heart is going to cause our reality to be in the present. See, if you think you can, you're 100% right. And if you think you can't, you're 100% right. Nobody's going to talk you out of it. Either way. I've seen people that thought they could do something and nobody could talk them out of it. I've seen people that didn't think they could do something and no amount of talking to them could talk them into it. My boss sent a guy out with me one time. Had absolutely no confidence. He had no confidence in himself whatsoever, none. And we'd go up to a well, and he was so afraid to make a mistake that he would not punch a button. He would not turn a lever. He was so stuck and so afraid of making a mistake that couldn't get him to do anything. My boss said, "How's it going?" I said, he's not going to make it. And he said, "I know. I've talked him into staying for 3 weeks." Well, if he's afraid of making a mistake, there's nothing we can do for him. Me, on the other hand, some of them old guys had to come by and say, "You got to stop this. You can't just go around starting fires." And I said, "I can't do it. I got permission." I literally had balls of flame coming out of a well box one day. Scared this old hand half out of his wits. But I had confidence in my boss said I could do it. Jesus said, "You can do it." If you can have as much confidence in earthly bosses or earthly fathers in saying something, you can have even more confidence in what Jesus said. And God said, "You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you." And here's why: because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. We all have giants in our life. We all have mountains in our life. Now you can curl up and play possum and hope the devil leaves, but here's something that's fresh off the press for you. He ain't going nowhere. If you don't make him go somewhere, he ain't going nowhere. And you are the one that has to make him go somewhere. It's something that everybody needs to know. Jesus can't do something if you don't. People don't like to hear that. Jesus can't do anything if you don't. John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do." He didn't get mixed up in the order of the process. He said, "You have to do something before he can." Too often, people get out there and they see their mountain and their eyes get big and it's, ooh. We better go ask our pastor to pray for us. Maybe we can get this thing to go away. You know, that's Old Testament faith. That's Old Testament faith. The people always used to run, ask the priest what to do, run, go ask the prophet what to do, run, go ask the king what to do. It's okay to run to the pastor and have them pray with you. Maybe they can encourage you in your faith. And maybe they can listen to you long enough to hear the problem so you can come up with a solution. But too many times people just say, oh, let's just have the pastor pray for it and let him take care of it. I had a guy call me one time. He said, I want you to pray for me. I said, okay, what's going on? I want you to ask God if it's his will for me to be in the cow business. And I'm not wasting my time on that nonsense. You know, there are some things that you have to have that fellowship with God so you can get the answers from him one-on-one. That's God's design for your life, is to have a one-on-one personal fellowship between you and him. He took the Old Testament intermediary out of the way. Our intermediary is Jesus, our high priest. How about that? The Bible tells us that Jesus ever lives to make intercessions for the saints. That's us. So you have the most powerful word of faith preacher that ever walked the face of this earth praying for you. He gave you the Holy Spirit to help your infirmities, to teach us how to pray. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray for or how to pray. You know, it's okay. You know, we don't have to make something up. If we don't know how to pray, we can pray in tongues. Now that's in certain situations. That's not in everything. That's not in the prayer of agreement. Sometimes people get confused about this thing. One lady came up to me and said, I want you to agree with me in prayer. I said, okay, what are we praying about? So, I ain't telling you, just pray in tongues. I said, I ain't doing that. She could be asking complete nonsense. I said, if I don't know what I'm praying about, I'm not... If I don't know what you're praying about, I am certainly not going to offer my word of agreement to it. Because I promise you, there are people that will come up with some of the craziest, absolute off-the-wall ideas you ever heard in your life. One lady come into Kenneth Copeland's office, said, God told me I'm supposed to marry you. Kenneth called Gloria. Gloria come in there. Said, get. Said, I ain't getting. He's going to be my husband. Gloria said, yeah, well, I got papers that says he's mine. They just walked out of the office, locked the door. She finally got when they came and opened the door up again. See how crazy sometimes people get? If you're not focused on the Word of God, you're going to get inspiration. But the thing about the Holy Spirit, He's going to agree with the Word of God. Jesus is going to agree with the Word of God. So if you come up with an idea, check with the Word of God. See what it says. If it agrees, then go with it. God tells you to do something, it's okay to check with the Word of God. Did you know that? In fact, Kenneth Hagin had a visitation with Jesus. And Jesus told him something. And Kenneth said, you're going to have to show me in the Bible where it says that. Now, Jesus didn't rebuke him. He showed him in the Bible where it was. See, God told us to remind him of his word. it's okay if you believe God told you to do something, but then look in the Word, ask Him to show you in the Word where you can have confirmation. You're not looking for a fleece. You're looking for His Word. You know, you're looking for something you can have an anchor for your soul. The Word is an anchor for your soul. Then you'll have something to stand on. You'll have something to meditate on. Then you'll become fully persuaded that what God said He would do, He would do. See, everybody has challenges. There's nobody that doesn't have challenges. Jesus Himself said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Too many times we see these challenges as insurmountable obstacles. We cannot get through this challenge. I don't know what we're going to do. This is the end of the road. Just stop right there. You know, you notice something about in the Psalms. A lot of times in the Psalms, these people remind God of these different victories in their past. How God delivered them. How God won this war. How God won this battle. How God took them from this place to that. You know, you can do that too. And in fact, if you'll just stop, look back on your life, you'll understand that God has a 100% track record of bringing you through the valley of the shadow of death. You'll notice that every time you thought this was the end game, you can't go any farther, we're finished, this is the end, guess what? You were wrong. You were wrong, because you're here. You didn't freeze to death. Connie came close, Wyoming. She thought she was right on. We were at the end game. It was 60 below zero. She hibernated for a few days, but she lived. She's still here. You know, as long as you have breath in your body and you can say the word of God, the fight's not over if you'll fight. You can't play possum. You have to stand up and fight. Use the word of God. Keep talking to your mountain. Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus for everything you do for us every day. And for Jesus, our high priest, who's always praying for us, causing us to be in the right place at the right time, so that right things can happen to us. Father, we thank you for His shed blood. We praise you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.